read from God's Word, the book of 1 Timothy. We continue as we near the end of this wonderful pastoral epistle, practical application of the doctrines already communicated to Timothy and to the church. Here, further instruction as to how the church is to think of those members within her ranks, and also in particular the leadership, the elders, the deacons, the officers, the minister of the church, how they are to think of and interact with those of great need. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, she has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we ask that you might truly give us wisdom and understanding as we come to texts like these that are helpful for us to understand the relationship of hard providence to the work of mercy and the identity that we have as a church, that we are a family who shares a heavenly Father, whose older brother is our Redeemer, and who is united by the Spirit, who are assisting one another to glory, all that we might, O Lord, find ourselves prepared for that day of your return. We ask all of these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. This morning, Paul, as we examine further and go deeper into this epistle that he has written to Timothy and to the church in every age, how he is to minister to those in every circumstance. One of those circumstances is if you find yourself as a minister shepherding older men, how are you to treat them? Well, you are to encourage them as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. We are to see each other as a spiritual family, a real family. In fact, a more eternal and enduring family than the family you have now. And so, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he gives him instructions not only how you think of yourselves in general, but specifically those widows who have been brought through God's hard providence into a state where they need the help of the church, both spiritually and bodily. How they are to identify and classify those women who have great physical and spiritual, emotional needs, and how they are to rightly care for them. Paul is teaching Timothy and the church how to be a family, how to be a body that loves and cares for one another, so that those who have true, deep need do not have to go outside of the church for care. 2 points that I want to make this morning then. First is seeing widows. Classifying widows just sounded way too cold. When I use the language of seeing widows, I want you to hear not this sort of postmodern mumbo jumbo, I see you. You know what I mean? It's first and foremost, this idea of seeing is built upon God's faithful care that even though God does bring hard providence, if his eye is upon the sparrow, surely he watches those in the midst of great grief. And we as ministers of the gospel, officers in the church and members of the church are to be very much aware of what is going on in the lives of one another, especially those who are broken and hurting. Seeing widows. And then secondly, shepherding widows. Seeing widows and shepherding widows. I said windows. Have I said windows the whole time? Okay, good. Somebody needs to wash our windows. Widows. It will not be the first time, especially now, that it's in my brain. Let's look at seeing widows. How does the church, under the leadership of the pastor, the session, the deacons, honor the widows among them? Well, they first must assess what their spiritual and bodily or physical needs are based upon their given circumstances. And to do this, they must know Scripture. They must know the Scriptures, for God gives us very clear instruction. They must discern the wisdom. They must follow the letter of it. And they must do what is good to the household of faith. And the first instruction that Paul gives to Timothy is honor. Honor is simply treat rightly according to what is said. When we remember the Sabbath and honor it, we do certain things and we do not do certain things. As it relates to honoring widows, which is the primary exhortation, there are all these very specific instructions that follow. Honor widows who are truly widows. Now, you may read this and go, that seems cold. It seems strange to classify, to discern between those who have lost husbands, who is truly in need. Now, Paul understands rightly, and Timothy and every minister of the gospel and officer in the church and every member who has ever known someone who has lost a husband grieves with them for the loss of that husband. Paul isn't talking about the conditions or the limits of grief. He is talking about the practical care. And so when he says truly widows, he then goes on to define what he means by that. It's at the beginning of this pericope. Pericope is just a fancy word for text that ought to be preached and read together. This is a section that needs to be read and understood together. Honor those who are truly widows. And then look at the end of verse 16. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Paul understands, and he's writing to the early church. He's writing to an early church that does not have the physical resources that we even possess. And he is saying to them, within the resources that are given to you, you need to find a way to evaluate the needs of those who have been left alone in this world without husbands, whether they need direct care from the church or not. Those who are truly widows are those who have very little in the way of worldly resources to care for them. But then there are others who do. And as it relates to the church's direct care, you must evaluate their circumstances. And those circumstances are grounded upon their familial relationships. That is, do they have relatives that are already alive who can care for them? And do they have desires in their heart to be remarried? Do they no longer wish to be widows? Those are the two points of emphasis that Paul is making to Timothy. Listen, you've heard it said, ministry in the church would be easy without people. That's true, which is why a lot of pastors don't want to come back from virtual church, because it's a lot easier to preach
and then hang out with your family on Sunday and not have to worry about anything but calling people and making sure they're okay. People are, they're people. And there are no real good things to say as it relates to the spiritual condition of people and their physical conditions. The Bible says, Jesus says, you are lost sheep. I mean, have you ever spent time with livestock? Yesterday, we went to a family's farm and I'm watching these cows walk in. I'm like, do you guys even wipe your bottoms? No, they're cows. They're 800 pounds. They're filthy and they stink. Welcome to the metaphor of mankind. And the fact of the matter is, people who are within the church need the same care that livestock need. Have you ever worked nursery? Those of you who work nursery? No, children don't know how to wipe their own bottoms. They need help. And what you're doing is you are laboring in the nursery and you're laboring within the church. What you're realizing is that people, adult people, not just children, they also need to be cared for and cleaned up. They need help. And sometimes that help is the product of a self-inflicted sinful wound. And sometimes that help comes as a result of God's hard providence. Nowhere does Paul say there is an issue, a spiritual issue that has caused a woman to become a widow. It is merely a situation in which she has found herself and the church has to deal with it. They have to work with that woman and potentially her children, the rest of her household, to find how it is she may be cared for, body and soul. But the church is called to lead the way. To lead the way in care. And the way in which they will honor the widows is by first assessing what their needs are and then meeting those needs and arranging for the meeting of those needs. Because again, we're family. We must see each other as fathers and brothers and mothers and sisters. And this principle becomes clear when Paul teaches Timothy how to go in and begin to evaluate. In fact, the book of James, James writes to the church and he says, true religion is caring for whom? Widows and orphans. And to put a very fine point upon what Paul is saying in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, it is not always possible for the deceased to leave behind something for his wife. Poverty was far more rampant then than it is now in many ways. And Paul, as he is seeking to give Timothy instruction and not sort of just throw Timothy in the deep end, well, maybe to throw him in the deep end with some things to hang on to. One of the things that he gives Timothy to hold on to, the principle is we need to think about the ministry of the church, the responsibility of husbands and male relatives to those widows. They need to think about how they're going to care for them. Recently, I was having a conversation with someone, I can't remember who, but it was about the sort of breakup of the family. And how in America, it seems strange for children to live with or near their parents. But statistically speaking, 90% of people live within 20 miles of where they grew up. Did you know that? I didn't know that. It's not my reality. I live 250 miles from where I grew up. It's a 4-hour drive to home. To the home where I grew up. And so, if something were to happen to my family, some fundamental change would have to take place. There'd need to be some moving. But families understand. When there is great tragedy, you circle the wagons, you make a plan, and you provide care. Paul, well, this is ultimately a godly principle. It's something that God has even sort of placed within the very center of our hearts. This idea that if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
And though Paul is writing to Timothy about the difficult plight of widows, widows are women, he understands, especially in that day, that women had a disadvantage as it related to caring for herself or anyone who was left in her home by herself. It's hard today. It's very difficult. Knowing women who have been either who are widows or whose husbands have left them, it is a very difficult circumstance indeed to be at home and care for the children and also go out and work. In fact, it's impossible to do those things well. It's amazing God's design and the sense that it makes. But what if in God's providence, someone is left all alone? She who is truly a widow, left all alone. If we are to honor, we must begin to see them, not just for the pain that they are doing, the pastoral care that they need, the counseling, the shepherding, the tenderness, the compassion. But what do you do once the newness of that tragedy has worn off? Well, you care. And verse 8 reminds us, a church that cries with those who mourn, but does nothing in the way of care, has no good testimony. And the man who expresses some compassion, or even to be a believer, and does not care for his own household, has a testimony that is even more heinously rebellious than that of an unbeliever. Paul shoots one right across the bow in order to remind the church that there is a call to faithfulness that is part and parcel of their testimony to the world and their help for those who are in great need. The church is to see themselves as a family, not just leaders of people, not just sort of corporate executives, but fathers, rulers of homes, rulers of churches, and to see that they possess a unique responsibility to care for the weak and the vulnerable. This is what the apostles were doing until they ordained deacons in Acts chapter 6. And those deacons were to serve those who were truly widows. And so what we find in principle that is even broader than the care for widows is that godliness and care are connected. What would you think of a mother if she simply abandoned her child? No care. That child cannot care for themselves. Well, there are situations even here, Paul acknowledges, where there is a woman who cannot do it on her own. As it relates to providing for herself those things that are required to live in the world, she cannot do them, but she can do something. In fact, she can. Look at verse 10. And having a reputation of good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, this is a true widow. She is the consummate picture of a member in good standing. Now, whenever we use that phrase, and maybe you haven't heard it, you're just not that deep in the rabbit hole of Presbyterian polity. A member in good standing is just someone who has made a profession of faith, and the elders of the church have no reason to doubt their profession. They are in good standing, but it's a very reductionistic kind of scientific category, isn't it? A member in good standing. What is a member in good standing? She, this woman, verse 9 and verse 10, a widow who is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation of good works, that she has brought up her children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work. She has done the family thing, and she is a faithful participant in the life of the church. She is a wife to her husband and her mother to her children, and she is, in essence, if I can use this term without sounding weird, a wife and mother within the church. She takes those skills that make her so critical to the life of a good family, and she also applies those to her membership within the church. She's a mom wherever she goes. She's a faithful participant. She's humble. She doesn't just stop her labors when the walls of the house, after she goes through the walls of the house. Everywhere she goes, she participates in the ministry of the church. If she is this kind of woman,
And if she is that invested in the life of the church, Paul is saying the church needs to support her. She ought to be due financial support, bodily support from the church. And look at the service she's providing. In fact, women, this is the service that you can provide the church that is essential whether you are recognized as a widow or not. In fact, long before you become widows, if you become widows, Paul is saying these are the kinds of things she was doing. And because she is a model citizen, the church rightly ought to care for her because of all the investment she has put into the church. Godly women with great need faithful, godly care. But then there is a different class, if I can say it that way. Those who are not to be enrolled as truly widows, but those who are younger. Those who are younger. The true widow, verse 5, is one who has her hopes set on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Now, mothers, how is that possible? If you are to devote yourself to a life of godliness and meditation in the quiet of the night, what is first needed? Quiet. A night to yourself. And aside from your husbands, who is the great interrupter of those quiet evenings? That was a little bit of a joke. Children. There is a case in which there are women whose husbands die before their children leave the nest, as it were. And they have great responsibilities. And with those incredible responsibilities to mother on a regular basis, what is absolutely necessary for her? That the cabinet is stocked. And the bonus is there's someone in bed with her. And I'm not being crass. I'm talking about the comfort and the friendship and the oneness of marriage. And the tendency, especially in days like these, where if a woman is left alone and she is young, what is she thinking about? How am I going to put food on the table? And what kind of compromises might she make? How often have you heard about the woman who gets married quickly because she just needs the support and she ends up marrying a deadbeat? Paul knows this is going to happen, and it can happen. Either by intense internal desire, be they carnal, or simply for fellowship and friendship, that there is a process of walking a broken and lonely woman through in order to get on the other side and find that those responsibilities that remain in place that she cannot simply shirk, how is she going to be helped? And the best people to help her are those who have her body and her spirit, her soul, in mind. The things that she needs. And who knows better than the Lord? Because he's the one who put her in that situation. And you may say, well, that's harsh. Well, no. Well, yes. Okay, it is harsh. It is hard. Becoming a widow in young age is a testimony to the horror of sin in the fall, granted. But it is also an opportunity for that wife and those children to learn something they might not have learned if dad had been there. But those lessons, those opportunities can be squandered if pragmatism reigns. If fear and sorrow and doubt and angst are the supreme emotions. People didn't live in the comfort that we live now. And in oftentimes the church is plagued by, at times, especially in times of conflict and war, even in this country, lots of widows. In fact, if you go back and you study the Reformation, you hear of women who died in childbirth. I know those men become widowers. But there were many women who lost their husbands due to war or famine or plague. And they carried on.
And one of the ways in which they carried on is they found themselves another husband. In fact, there's one woman at the time of the Reformation. She was called the wife of the Reformation because she was married to four different reformers at different times because they all died. And she knew what she had to do. In order for herself and her children to be cared for, they needed a provider. Now, you may say, well, that's kind of weird. Not very romantic. I don't think she cared. I don't think she cared. And I think Paul is expressing to Timothy a kind of reality that is, on the surface, just brutal. It's hard. And the hardness of it is not, oh, I just, this sort of idyllic life where everything goes well and we sort of, oh, my husband and I will be together and then we're going to die in our beds on the same night. And you know, that kind of storybook, notebook, romance, that doesn't happen that way. Not usually. My grandmother was a widow for 10 years. Now, she spent those 10 years just living it up. But she was a true widow. Her sons had all grown. They were successful. She had everything she needed. When my grandfather died, he left her a pretty good sum of money. And she spent the last 10 years of her life working her way through that money. He cared for her. He did, 1 Timothy 5:8. But what about those women that don't have that? Who cares for them? Who does Paul say should care for them? The family in which they share their most immediate relationships. The natural family first, if possible. And if not the natural family, that is the immediate family, the nuclear family, then the church. And so it's a financial situation and it's a relational situation. Paul is not sort of closing his eyes and closing his ears to the needs that men and women have at a certain age for certain things. And he doesn't say, just go join a nunnery. But they have responsibilities. And those responsibilities must be met. And that is why, secondly, he talks about the very practical aspects of shepherding widows. If they're of a certain age, and if they are of a certain commitment to the church, and if they do not need physically or spiritually, the church, or the if they do not have a family that can support them, and if they do not need a husband, then the church will help them. That's verse 9 and 10. But then you see verse 11. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. So what he is saying here is, it seems foolish to say, all right, you ladies over the age of 60, we're going to establish for you a fund, a carry, a way of caring for you, because we realize you will devote yourself in such a way. But you younger widows, we're not going to. Well, basically, it's the anti-welfare system. You know what welfare is, children? Welfare is paying people to sit on their bottoms. That's what it is. And it doesn't incentivize in any way good behavior. And it has destroyed the family. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, we do not want the church either to be taken from. We don't want to just throw good money after bad. We want to incentivize good behavior by recognizing those who are already serving the church. But for a younger widow, we say, all right, we'll enter into a support relationship with you. And then soon after that, she finds herself a new husband, they get married, and they have a family. And what the church is doing by paying her to be lazy, in essence, is to simply endorse that kind of behavior. Does that make sense? Maybe that sounds harsh. Welcome to the church. It's not all rainbows and butterflies. He does not want to see those who are rightfully desiring and ready and able to go marry, who can make another family, who will care for her, be enrolled in the care of the church. For this reason, I haven't seen it. Maybe we don't have a money printing machine. We cannot, as a congregation, just support everyone.
Decisions have to be made. Resources are limited. And those with the greater need, their needs must be met first. And if a woman can be rightly guided by the church to establish a new home where she can be cared for financially and physically and spiritually, she ought to pursue that. The Bible supports remarriage. It is in black and white, right here. But for the right reasons. Not pragmatically. Because Paul understands if a woman is young enough and in the situation to remarry, and she desires to be married, and they say, well, we're not going to support you financially, then she must do it on her own. So the church must help walk her through that process. So this is like nitty-gritty preaching stuff. I mean, you're going, where is Christ in the church, the gospel? This is all right here. That's what verse 8 is. If you cannot care for one another, you are worse than an unbeliever. When Christ came to the cross, he went out of sympathy and compassion for those who spiritually could not help themselves. And there are times in the course of God's hard providence where the church must enter into the weight of loneliness with others, and they must give them very helpful counsel and guidance about how to set their lives back on track when they are devastated by difficulty. Not only that, look at verse 13. If you just throw money at a problem, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but only gossips and busybodies saying what they should not. This is, again, the problem with welfare. When the government began to give money to people who needed it, guess whom they did not look for help? And guess who became their husband? When you have women who needed financial support, it made more sense not to be married to a man who can help them, but to whom? Uncle Sam. Whoever's giving them the money. And Paul is saying there is a time where it is right for a woman to be tied to the church in that way. But there is also a time for a woman to not be tied to a church in that way. And those conditions are clear. Those conditions are financial circumstances and whether or not they desire and can and ought to be remarried. So I, verse 14, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. These were women within the church who just went out and either abused the funds of the church, or they just went out and got married to anybody, any old Joe, instead of the church walking alongside of them and helping them. Because the goal for widows and the goal for all of the saints is to live in a place and to have the kind of identity that keeps them from squandering their lives. It is difficult, especially in today's age, to deal with any kind of hard problems. Because we live a cush life as things go, as it relates to the luxury of the vehicles that we drive, as it relates to the fact that we have heating and air. Maybe some of you don't have heating and air. I'm sorry if you don't. You have hot water, running water. You don't have to go dig a hole to use the bathroom in. That alone is unbelievable, especially if you've been to places where you have to do that. And you're like, Lord, thank you for indoor plumbing, except when it's broken, right? All of these great blessings and circumstances, and we have to learn how to live in them. How do we not feel only the weight of providence, which at times we feel the weight and say, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And how easy it becomes, or how the difficulty of that hard providence is lifted up off of our shoulders through the mutual support of the body when God says, bear with one another your each burden. But it is difficult. That the burden that the widows of the church feel are not theirs to feel alone. That they are to be supported by the church,
both in body and soul. And what the Lord is doing and always giving to the church, the broken, the weak, the poor, the afflicted, is opportunity to learn to think as Christ does about those who are broken and hurting and weak and poor. Think about what you're missing if everyone in the church is put together. You're not. You're not. Well, what if you act like it? You're lying to one another. Paul is saying to Timothy, brother, there will come great opportunities for you to evaluate, discern, and wisely assess the needs of the saints within the body. And you must, along with the session, decide how is the church going to support this person physically? What qualifications? And ultimately, what will your care say about the love of Christ himself? The church must serve. Leadership on down. That means not just the pastor, the elders, and the deacons, but all of the saints, as a reminder that we are never alone. And that God calls us to holiness even in the midst of hard providence. Families, stick together. Families reveal their love for one another, not when times are easy, right? But when times are hard. When the difficulty of God's providence is too difficult to bear alone. And Paul is saying, it's coming, brother. It's coming, my dear son in the faith. It's coming, and you must know how to manage your household to show others how to manage their own. Assistance is the primary exhortation, and the saints must be prepared to give, to receive, and to conduct themselves according to the new gospel identity that they possess. And not only that, but we find here even instruction for widows. Not just for the church in response to hard providence upon those women who've lost husbands, but for those women who've lost husbands. And that is this. You still have a mission. You still have a ministry, either to the church or to your family. And that hard providence is no excuse for grief that overrides faithfulness to the kingdom. And that is difficult. And what gets us through that grief is the purpose. Who do you think these older widows were actually going to and caring for? The 9 through 11, or the 9 and verse 9 and 10 widows. The scriptures also say older women ought to teach younger women. Who do these older widows go to? They go to the ones who've just lost their husbands, who are holding children in their arms, and they're going, I have no idea how I'm going to do this. And this is when the church ought to excel. Because the church is the only institution that actually understands that hard providence is a work of God and not some accident. And is divinely orchestrated for the sanctification and the holiness and the good of that woman, of her children, and the church to which she belongs. Because it is in how we love one another and serve one another that the glory of Christ and the beauty of the gospel is manifested most clearly. And that is what Paul wants Timothy to do, is to nurture a church where people can have difficult hardship, difficult circumstances, hard providence, and still maintain faithfulness to the Lord. And you cannot do it alone. It must be all in the community, in the fellowship of the saints. And so, brothers and sisters, may we remember these things. May we remember that the call to unity in the church is not an easy one. It does require difficult circumstances or difficult roles and responsibilities. You may have to do things that are uncomfortable to serve those around you, but all of this is for the good of the household of faith. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this morning we do.